What I've prepared to share this evening is helping us to learn how to host His presence better, both as individuals and corporately, learning to host His presence better. Because there are a number of times when the presence of God comes and we sometimes don't know how to respond to His presence. I really believe that His presence can do absolutely anything. Come to think about it, in the desert, with all these number of the Jewish people that left Egypt and were going to the promised land, the Bible tells us that the cloud of His presence, the cloud of His glory was present in the day, and that sheltered them from the heat of the desert. And at night, it became pillar of fire to give them warmth from the cold, extreme cold in the desert. But you know one thing, their response to the cloud or pillar of fire was so important. They had to keep their eyes on that cloud and that pillar of fire all the time. These were people with children, with animals. But the Bible says that anytime the cloud lifted, however settled you feel in that place, you better pull your tents and begin to go. It doesn't matter how inconveniencing it was. They were with little children, they were with animals, they were with, you know. But once that cloud lifted, you better be on the move. Their lives were so controlled and ruled by what happened with the cloud and the pillar of fire. And the reason why I'm saying this is because when the presence of God shows up, we have a response to make, and our response can determine what that presence does. And I really believe that the presence, God wants to so increase His presence in a way where I've been in meetings where God shows up. There was a meeting we had in Burundi about 2 years ago, and we've preached in several churches, and this church brought their members to those churches where we were preaching, and they invited me on the Sunday. That was the only opportunity, because by the next day we were going. That was the only opportunity for me to preach in their church. We arrived at the church, and if you know Burundi very well, they had a civil war where a lot of atrocities were committed. And so we came to this meeting, and right in the middle of the meeting, I was about to start preaching. And just there was a window just by the side. I can still picture the room. There was right from the window, if you ask me to describe what it was like a cloud coming in. And I just said, I don't think I can ignore what I saw and start my preach. You know, sometimes because we want to finish our program, we have our program that has to be finished. Sometimes we miss out on the presence. And so I decided, okay, God, whatever you're doing, just come in and do whatever you're doing. If it means me preaching, these people were really, really wanting to preach because they've been to the different churches and this was their own turn, their own last chance, as it were. And the presence of God came in. And so I decided, okay, I'm just going to let this roll. And you will not believe it, the whole congregation, people were falling out of their seats, people were weeping. I'm not talking about just gentle weeping. This is really, really grown-up people weeping and weeping, and I was asking God what was happening. And He told me that He was healing people of the hurts, that some of those people were young when the wars were fought, and they saw things they should not have seen. And so He was like a mass healing that God was doing right there and then. And I just stood back and watched all through the whole meeting. There was no preaching, there was no ministry team, there was nobody touching anybody. God just did His work by Himself. And so that really taught me something, that God can actually get these jobs done all by Himself. It's His presence that does it. But all we need to know is how to cooperate with his presence. How not to stand in his way when he wants to do something. I could have shut that whole thing down if I had just insisted on going on with my own program. It could have been shut down and the people would have missed out. And so I learned that we need to learn how to cooperate with what God is doing rather than have what we want to do in our own mind and just go ahead at all costs to do it. Those in the wilderness, everything about their lives, when they stood up, when they moved from one place to the other, even at the point where they had this water from the rock, and the water was gushing, and they drank and everything, and then the cloud moved, it would be like, what are you saying? There is water, fresh water here. Can you guarantee that where we're going next, there's going to be water? But they had to move. It did not matter whatever they were doing. And so God really wants us to come to the place where we are so responsive to his presence. And when we begin to be more responsive to his presence, we are going to see more and more incredible things happen. I started exploring this because we have conferences in our church. And I used to get really concerned because during the conferences, it seems like the presence of God was really, there's a heightened sense of his presence in those conferences. But then at the end of the conference, it's like everything goes back to normal. And that used to concern me. And I used to say, God, it's your presence. It's not based on who is coming to speak or who is not coming to speak. It's based on your presence. And I want to really learn how to be in a place of continuous flow. Where it's not determined whether it's a conference or it's not a conference. And we began to seek God over that, over a period of time. That right now, it doesn't matter what meeting we are doing in church. Sometimes it might be just three people. Sometimes it might be just a big meeting. Whatever meeting it is, the level of God's presence remains. So that it's not determined whether by a special meeting or no special meeting. In fact, it's got to a point right now where even in cell groups, the presence of God comes in power and people are just out there not even able to have their meetings. It's come to the point where even people are beginning to report where they go to their offices. They are on the lift. The presence of God shows up in those places as individuals. And people are beginning to recognize our presence and beginning to ask God, so what do you want us to do? Because when he shows up, he wants to do something sometimes. And sometimes it's just because he wants to be our friend. And so I told people to begin to ask, when he shows up that way, just say, God, what do you want to do? And he might want you to pray for somebody, he might want you to do something. So becoming more and more responsive to his presence. We are going to see more and more things done. Let me just look at a few scriptures with you. I was looking at today, you know, as part of learning to host his presence. Just to compare the house of Abinadab and the house of Obededom. And you can get the story of Abinadab's house from 1 Samuel 6. Abinadab was a kind of high priest. And what happened was when the Ark of Covenant, the Philistines captured that Ark and they took it to the house of their god, Dagon. And by the next day, Dagon fell down and, you know, the whole story, I don't want to go through the whole story. And so they were afraid. They moved it from one city to another city, and there was real problem. There was judgment on them. So finally, they suggested they have to take the Ark of Covenant back to the land of Israel. And so they built this Ark, a nice cart to pull it on. And so they, without telling all the whole story, this cart was dragged on by some cows until it got to the land of Israel, this one of the fields. And when the people of Beth Shemesh, that's what they were called, When they saw the Ark of Covenant, there was real rejoicing and everything. But what happened was that some of the men of Beth Shemesh, they looked into the Ark of Covenant, and 70 of them were slain. 70 of them died instantly because of their irreverence. And so what they decided to do is to invite Abinadab from Kiriath-Jearim to come and take the Ark. The Ark of God's presence that represented his presence in Israel was something that everybody was now afraid to have. They made this statement, the people of Beth Shemesh made this statement. Who can stand in the presence of the Holy God? To whom will the Ark of God come to? Everybody was afraid. Nobody wants the Ark. But because Abinadab was the high priest, he had no choice. So he took the Ark of Covenant to his house. And the Bible says that his sons, Ahio and Uzziah, they became like the people that took care of that Ark. And the Bible tells us, if you read further in that chapter 6, from 19 to chapter 7, verse 1, that the Ark stayed in Abinadab's household for 20 years. 20 years the ark stayed there. But there is no record that his household was blessed as a result of the ark being there for 20 years. There's no record whatsoever. Uzziah, his son, and Ahio, they took care of that ark. But then we come to the next story about Obed-Edom. In 2 Samuel 6, from verses 3 to 17, I have no time to read through that. The Bible says again that David, now after he became king, wanted the Ark of God's presence to come to him. But we know the story very well that he didn't research to find out the proper way to do it. And so he did it in the way he thought was the best. But how he did it was, the Bible says that he put the ark on a new cart. If there's a new cart, that means there's an old one. So they thought that by just making a new cart and putting the ark on it, that will be enough to satisfy the requirements of God. But we know that that wasn't enough. There are sometimes when our modern age, we want to really get God to fit our modern way of living and our modern lifestyle, and he will not. No matter how much we try to fit him into our own ways of life, he will not. And so what happened is that as they were taking this cart, we know the story very well, and the cart stumbled, and Uzziah, the same Uzziah, the son of Abinadab, he reached out to try and steady the ark, and he was slain right there. And the Bible says it there in 2 Samuel 6, that he was slain because he was irreverent to the presence of God. He was irreverent to the ark. And I asked myself the question, and then we know the story very well, very quickly. Everybody was afraid when that happened. And they looked around. Obed-Edom, your house is close by. Nobody wants the ark. Your house is close by, so we're going to put this in your house. And they put the Ark of Covenant in Obed-Edom's house. The Bible tells us that the Ark was there for 3 months. And within those 3 months, his household was blessed. There was so much blessing in the household that David heard about it and said, no, we're going to get this Ark. So that this blessing will not just be for one family, but for the whole nation. And so he was provoked to jealousy to get that Ark back. Now the question is this, why was the ark 20 years in Abinadab's household, no mention of blessing, but only 3 months in Obed-Edom's house, blessing? What was the difference? The difference, it's over familiarity. I really believe that, you know, because the ark was just sitting there for 20 years, and He sees the ark every day. It became like any other furniture. It became like any other, you know, he became so over familiar with the ark that his reverence for it went. But for Obed-Edom recognized the ark as representing, this is the presence of God. And I really believe with his whole heart that he really served, did whatever he could do for that ark. He reverenced what that ark represented, the presence of God. And that was what made the difference. How do I know that? Because even when the ark was taken from the house of Obed-Edom, he followed those who carried it. He went all the way to where the ark was laid, to the point where he was appointed as one of the gatekeepers for where the ark was kept. He was in love with the presence of God. He didn't care about the blessings that it's brought to him. He left all that blessing at home and he followed the ark. While in the case of Abinadab and his household, the ark had become a common furniture right in the corner there for 20 years. No mention of any blessing whatsoever. And sometimes we can get over familiar with God and the things of God, that we lose that reverence and we lose that need to be able to host his presence. Because the Holy Spirit is a person. He's a person that loves to be welcomed. He's a person that wants us to be able to speak to him. It's not only when I'm wanting to minister and I want power, I want signs and wonders, that I now begin to pray and ask him for that. But he wants my whole life, everything I do every day, he wants to be involved in that. He wants himself to rule and control everything I do, just like those people in the wilderness. Everything they did was controlled by what happened with the cloud and the pillar of fire. And so God wants us to come to a place where we understand and learn how to host the presence of the Holy Spirit. And as we do, I really believe that we are going to be in a place where it's not just a one-off visit and then he goes. Because he wants to inhabit us. He already lives inside of us. But he wants to be so present in our lives, around us, upon us, that everywhere we go, everything we do, he is involved. And that we begin to see how, because he's upon us, how that begins to affect people around us. Because it's his presence that does it. Now, Jesus was described as one on whom the Spirit remained. In John 1, verses 29 to 34, John the Baptist was describing that, I would not have known him if not that the one who sent me said to me, the one on whom the Spirit comes and remains, he is the one. And then he said, I saw the Spirit come upon him and remained. And he testified that Jesus was the one. And just think about it. Jesus was his cousin. They were cousins. And they possibly grew up. He was maybe ordinary and everything. And he didn't recognize Jesus until that time when the Holy Spirit came on Jesus and remained. John the Baptist did not recognize that he's the one. But at that point, at his baptism, when the heaven opened and the Spirit of God came like a dove and settled upon him and remained, John the Baptist knew that, yes, that's the one. He is the one. Now, the thing is, Jesus, everything he did as a man. And Steve, you preached that in our church before. He did as a man, totally dependent on the Holy Spirit. The question is, how did he host the Holy Spirit to the point where the Holy Spirit remained upon him? How was it that he could host the Holy Spirit in such a way that he remained all through his ministry? Because everything he did as a man, completely dependent on the Holy Spirit. That is the question we need to ask ourselves. And I really believe that there are answers. we have, you know, reduced Christianity and serving to people with different gifts and people who have the charisma to do things. But in Acts of the Apostles, as you read in Acts 6:3, the qualification for serving table was, it says, choose seven men among you who are known. I underline that word, known. To be full of the Spirit and wisdom. Full. Not only were these people full, but they were known to be full. Not only were they full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, but people around them, they knew that they were full. And so it was easy for them to pick them out and say, yes, this one is full. Stephen is full. What was it on them that allowed people to recognize that they were full? In that scripture, it mentions five things that they were full of. One was full of the Spirit, full of wisdom, full of faith, full of grace, full of power. Full of Spirit and wisdom, you find in verse 3 of Acts 6. Full of faith and the Holy Spirit, you find in verse 5. Full of grace and power, you find in verse 8. They were full, full. And this is to serve table, to serve dinner. That was the qualification, to be full. The qualification to serve table is to be full. You see, if you begin to look at that, you find out that we have really created totally new standards for serving and for doing stuff. But for them, no wonder they turned the world upside down. The qualification was being full. How full are we? And how full do we want to be? And how are we able to so host him that we remain full? Because that's the key thing. We live in a world that, you know, we are so busy, we are so distracted, there's information overload, there's so much going on all around us. But how do we come to the place where we are so full of the Holy Spirit? And not only full, just for one day or 2 days, but we've learned to host him to the point where we are constantly 24/7 full. That is really what God has for us. That is where Peter was, where it talked about his shadow healing the sick. It wasn't his shadow. It was the presence of God upon him, the glory of God upon him. That is what is available to us. But we need to learn how to host his presence, how to host him to the point where, you know, he wants to touch people. He loves people. The people we work with, the people we go past on the streets, the people in the flats where we live, God loves them so much, he wants to touch them. He wants the shadow, your shadow, to touch them and heal them. But we need to learn how to remain full. And the way we learn how to remain full is learning to host him. Learning to host him and allow him to be part of our everyday life. That we don't switch on, okay, I'm now a Christian. I'm in church today. And Monday to Saturday, I live in a different way. God wants to be involved in every decision I make. Just like those people who had to look on the cloud constantly and looking at the pillar of fire. Anytime he moved, they moved. Whatever they did was determined by the pillar of fire and the cloud. They did nothing else but constantly keeping their eyes on that. There are some scriptures I want to share. The first scripture is Exodus 33. It's about Moses. Exodus 33. The presence of God is growing. It's really right. Lord, we welcome you. We welcome what you're doing. We give you complete freedom and liberty to do whatever you have come to do. We defer to you. We yield ourselves completely and totally to you. We say it's all about you. We are happy that you are here. We are happy that you want to be God in our midst. Feel free, Lord, be God amongst us. Do whatever you want to do. We welcome you. Can you just stand, please? Just stand. Just stand. Open your hands. He's here. He's here. We welcome you, Lord. We welcome you. We welcome you. We give you glory. We give you praise. We give you honor, adoration. There is no one like you. There is no one like you. Come into your rest. Come into your rest. Praise awaits you, Lord, in this place. Praise awaits you, Lord. More. 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 Increase. Increase. Hey. Hey. If you're sitting or standing next to somebody, just place your hand gently on them. Just gently. Just say more.
More.
That's the best prayer that has come out from this house. More. More. Fire. More. 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 Fire. More. More. We welcome you, Lord. We welcome you. We bless you. We bless what you're doing. Have your way. We love your presence. We are changed in your presence. More. More. Hey, he's all over you. More. More, more, more. 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 Keep coming, Holy Spirit. Keep coming. We welcome you. We welcome you. Have your way. We love what you're doing. We bless what you're doing. We bless what you're doing. We defer to you. Increase. More. More. Increase. More. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You are so welcome. Double, double. Hey! 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 There is someone, I don't know, around this area that's like a pain. I don't know what you call it. Is this a calf or? Yeah, that area, you have severe pain, either on the right or so. If that's you, God is healing you right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. We bless you. We bless you. Exodus 33, if you need to sit, that's okay. We'll just do whatever he's doing. Exodus 33. Hey. Exodus 33, reading from verse 12. I love this story so much about Moses and the presence of God. Verse 12 says this, Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people of the face on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you, and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." This is a very, very powerful story. But I want to take it from verse 13. God has just said to Moses, "I am pleased with you. I know you by name. You have found favor in my sight." Those are the three key things he said to him. "You have found favor in my sight." And look at Moses' response. "If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, that I may know you and continue to find favor with you." Some translations don't put that word "continue." Some translation says, "If I found favor with you, teach me your ways that I might know you and that I might find favor." But when you look at the translation, what he's saying there is, yes, I know that you know me by name and you're pleased with me. And if truly you're pleased with me, I want you to teach me your ways. For one reason. What is the reason? That I might know you. And then what does knowing him, what is that going to do? That I might continue to find favor. What I'm trying to bring out here is there is a one-off favor that you can receive from God and that will settle you for life. Just one-off favor from the King of Kings. Just one favor, for example, from the Queen of England. When the Queen of England chooses to favor you and you are favored, everybody will want to get close to you. That will bring you fame. It will bring you money. It will bring you anything. If just one of favor. And this is the one who created the universe, Almighty God, saying to Moses, "I know you by name." What that means is, I know you intimately. I know everything about you. I know you very closely. And I am pleased with you. And you have found favor. But you know what? Moses was not satisfied with a one-off favor. He wants to know the source of the favor so that the favor will not just be a one-off, but it will be a continuous favor. And he says this, "If you are pleased with me, can you do one thing for me, Lord? Teach me your ways that I might know you and so that I can continue to find favor." And so he's not just satisfied with a one-off favor. He's not satisfied. There are sometimes, you know, we are just satisfied with whatever God releases. We even go about and talk about how, you know, this visitation and that visitation and how powerful and all that that happened. And all we when we don't realize that there is so much more that he has. we get too quickly satisfied. Moses was not like that. He says, okay, I understand that you're pleased with me. You know me by name and I found favor on your side. But I want a continuous favor. I want a favor that flows constantly. There is a difference between a one-off favor and a favor that is continuous. What God has for us, his children, is favor that is continuous. It's anointing that is constantly flowing. It's not a one-off anointing. It's not a one-off, you know, manifestation, but it's continuous, that we become the conduit through which he flows. And it's a steady flow. There is no time of ebbing time where the flow ceases or gets slower. But instead, it wants the flow to increase from glory to glory. That is what God desires for us. But Moses tells us what the key is. The key is to know him. And that he says, teach me your ways that I might know you. The key is to know him as we are known. I know that we are not going to be able to do that until Jesus comes face to face. Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians 13, I think verse 8, verse 9, he says this, that we know in part. Everything we know, all the revelation he received in the desert, all the 3.5 years revelation that he carefully documented and wrote down, he says that they are but a poor reflection of the real thing, because we know in part and we prophesy in part. And he says, when the perfect comes, the imperfect is going to be done away with. But then he makes another statement. He says, then I will know as I am known. What is he saying? God says to Moses, I know you by name. I know you intimately. But God is also inviting us to know him. Because that's what friendship is about. Friendship is not a one-sided thing where, okay, I know my friend very well, but I keep everything to my chest and I don't want him to know anything about me. That is not friendship. God wants us to be his friends. We are his children, but he wants us to come to the place where we know his heart. We know him. Before he says anything, we know what his heart is. And that's what Moses is saying. It is this knowing that brings us to the place of continuous flow. He says, teach me your ways that I might know you and that I might continue in the favor, continuous favor. And so for us to come to the place of really having this flow, continuous flow of the anointing, of the glory of God, God is inviting us to come and know him. He's inviting us to come to the place where we know him, that we know how to host him. We do know how to host people, but what we have not learned is how to host God. But learning to host him is from knowing him. That's the reason why in Ephesians 1, I think verse 17, there is a prayer Paul says he has never stopped praying. Yeah. Paul, he says, I've never stopped praying this prayer. Let's just look at Ephesians 1. Lord, we bless you. Keep coming. Your presence is rising. The river is rising. Ephesians 1:15 says, for this reason, ever since I heard about you, your faith in the Lord Jesus, and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And he says this, I keep asking. Not that he asked, but I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Why? So that you may know him better. That is the reason. He said, I keep asking for this. Wasn't just one of asking enough? No. He keeps asking and asking and asking that the spirit of wisdom and revelation will be given to these Ephesian Christians. If they need it, we need it even more. Why? Because this spirit allows us to know him better. And that's what Moses was crying out to. Teach me your ways that I might know you better, that I might know you. And knowing you will bring me to the place of continuous flow of favor. And favor is supernatural ability, supernatural strength, the strength and anointing and glory that allows you to do what you will now naturally be able to do. And God wants it to flow steadily. And not just flow steadily, but increasing in measure from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. But the key to it is knowing him better. He already knows everything about me and about you. He knows us by name. He knows us intimately. Psalm 139 says, you know, before any thought is formed in my mind, you already know it. You know my sitting down, you know my rising up. You know everything about me. But then there's an invitation for us to come and know him. And it's that knowing him that allows us to know how to host him. We know how to host people, recognize people, honor people and all that. Yes, in doing that, we are honoring God. But there is also the ability to honor and reverence him and also host him. He wants to be hosted. And the more we know him, the more we are going to be able to host him. And the more we are going to know such increase in the flow of the anointing. It's not just when we're needing to minister to people, but that everything about our whole life becomes touched by his favor. I don't have time to share with you his favor upon the family, upon the church, because we are growing in this. We are learning in this. How to grow. Because in Isaiah 55, he says, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. And so Moses is saying here, teach me your ways. Teach me your ways. I recognize that my ways are not yours, but I want to learn your own ways. I want you to teach me your ways that I might know you. And that should be the cry of our hearts. We want to know you as you have known us. We know we're not going to fully know him on this side of eternity. But we are going to know fully. That's what Paul says. As we are known. And that time is coming. But right this moment, there is an invitation for us to grow in our knowledge of him. Because also it talks about in 2 Peter, I think 2 Peter 1, it talks about how through the knowledge of him, we become partakers of his divine nature. It talks about how through his promises and through the knowledge of him, we begin to increase, we become more and more like him. Because the essence of knowing him is to become more like him. Because the more we know him as he is, we get transformed as we see him. You know, I love this passage in scripture. It's 1 John chapter 3. It says, behold the manner of love the Father has lavished. One translation calls it lavished upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And he says, that is what we are. Now, he uses the word now. That is what we are now. I want you to picture this. Right now here where I am standing, I'm a child of God. Not on the basis of anything I have done, but because of his lavished love. That is what makes me now a child of God. But that passage goes on. It says, but it has not yet appeared what we are going to be like. Then he goes on to say, that we know that we are going to be like him when he appears. Wow. Let me put that together. Right here now, I'm a child of God. Not based on anything I have done, but because of his lavish love. But this is not where it finishes. Wow. It points to another position over there. What I'm going to be like. Wow. Hasn't yet appeared. But I am going to be like him. And then he invites me to do this work of moving from here closer and becoming more and more like him. The more I see him, the more I become like him. The more I see him, the more I move towards that which has not yet appeared. That which I'm going to be like. The more I walk closer to that, the more I become like him. The more I see, the more I become like him. The more I see. And then ultimately, when he shows up, suddenly whatever is left, I will be transformed. In the twinkle of an eye, I will be changed to be completely like him. For me, the reward is not the crown that we receive or going to heaven or anything. The reward is being like him. That is a reward. It does not yet appear what we are going to be like, but we know that we are going to be like him. And so God calls us in this invitation to know him. And the more we know him, the more we are changed. The more we become like him, the more we begin to reflect his divine nature. That is what releases the flow. The flow to be continuous is his divine nature. We becoming like him and fully representing him. The closer we come, the more we become like him, the more we begin to reflect him. And that is the invitation why he says we need to know him. That's why Paul says he continues to ask that the spirit of wisdom and revelation will be given to these people. And so that they will know him better. I'm going to just speak briefly on this spirit of wisdom and revelation and the spirit of the world. Because there are two spirits. There's the spirit of the world, and there's a spirit of revelation. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let me just read from verse 9. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But it goes on in verse 10. It says, but God has revealed it to us by his spirit. That's the spirit of revelation that Paul was talking about. God has revealed it to us by his spirit. The spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man, except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the spirit of God. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 says this, we have not received the spirit of the world. He's told us in verse 10 about the spirit of God that is given to us. And here in verse 12, he's telling us about another spirit. And he calls that the spirit of the world. Let me read that again. He says here in verse 12, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. And what is the spirit who is from God? What does he do? That we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truth in spiritual words. Let me just break this down. Here we recognize two spirits. The spirit of the world and the spirit that is from God, the spirit of revelation. There's two spirits. The spirit of wisdom and revelation, what does it do? It tells us here that it gives us understanding. It reveals to us the things that God has freely given to us. And that's the spirit we need to be open to. Because he wants to reveal God to us. And not only reveal God, he wants to reveal the things that have been freely given to us. But the spirit of the world also does something else. The spirit of the world is the spirit that blinds. If you read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, it talks about the children of disobedience that have been blinded by the God of this age. They've been blinded so that they cannot see the light of the glorious gospel. So the spirit of the world, what it does is to bring blindfolding. It blinds people from seeing. While the spirit of God reveals. And so what happens is that he says God has not given us the spirit of the world, but he's given us the spirit, the Holy Spirit of revelation. But what happens is this, even though God has not given us the spirit of the world tries sometimes to usurp authority. He tries to blind even the children of light. It's that spirit that makes people think, you know, everything that we can touch, feel, sense, smell, taste, that's all that is real. There is no spirit realm. There is no spiritual dimension. That spirit rules sometimes in the scientific world, that you find people discover things, amazing things that should lead them to God, instead of them really acknowledging God through the discoveries. They get so blinded that they say there is no God. And so that spirit of the world causes blindness, stops people from really seeing the reality of the realm of the spirit, the reality of God, so that they will know God. It causes blindness. But the unfortunate thing is that sometimes Christians come under the influence of that spirit, where we are blinded with unbelief. That even if somebody that is dead for 4 days is brought here and they are raised from the dead, there will be going on in our heads, maybe they were not dead, maybe they fainted and all that. There is a spirit behind that. And the Bible calls it the spirit of the world. It's the spirit that blinds. But Paul prays for the Holy Spirit, the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And so we need to be able to differentiate between the two. And what allows us to be able to differentiate between the two is the things that I'm going to mention very quickly. Number one, one of the ways we host the Holy Spirit, one is to know that he's a person. He's a person that has emotion, that has a mind, that has feelings, that wants to be spoken to, and wants to be involved in our lives, not only when we are in trouble. When we recognize him as a person, and we learn to speak to him, we learn to ask him to fill us on a regular basis. And we are constantly interacting with them like those people in the wilderness had to keep their eyes on the pillar of fire and the cloud. When we begin to learn that because he's a person, we are going to suddenly find that the anointing will begin to grow. We're not doing it for the anointing. We're doing it because of our love for him. We're giving our attention to him and to serve him and to be with him. But what you find out is that as you begin to know him in that dimension, the flow of favor and anointing and grace will begin to, without you realizing that anything is happening. That's what happened to Moses on the mount for 40 days and 40 nights. He came out, he never realized that his face was shining. He didn't go there for his face to shine. He was just there before God, just enjoying his presence. But the after effect of that was something on his face. And so the more we spend time with him as a person, the more we are going to come into this continuous flow. Second thing is to know how he operates. To understand how the Holy Spirit operates, or God's presence operates. God's presence is everywhere. That's called omnipresence. He's everywhere at every time. But his manifest presence is not everywhere. And the way I liken it, I'm going to round up very quickly, is we have in this room electromagnetic waves. I taught physics for some years. We have electromagnetic waves in this room, and all those waves are carrying signals. There are broadcasts coming from television studios, radio stations all around us. In fact, bouncing off our bodies, but we're not aware of it at all. We're not conscious of it. But if I get a TV, a receiver, and get us to tune into a channel, suddenly what has always been around us You begin to see a picture coming from a studio. It's always been here with us, but we are not aware of it. Why? Because there's no receiver to be able to receive the signal and transmit it into something that we can relate to. God's presence as omnipresence is like that electromagnetic wave. But when we become conduits, become receivers, through the righteousness, we've been made right, the righteousness of God. That qualifies us to become receivers of what God is releasing. And then we are able to transmit that. Whether it's when you're praying for somebody, you are releasing that anointing. What you are doing is you are becoming like a receiver and a transmitter. God wants his presence to be known. He wants his glory to be known. And the only way it will be known, he can do it sovereignly, because he's done that before. But he wants to do it through us, where we become the conduits through which he touches people and touches the world. We become the conduit through which he becomes manifest to people. And he becomes real, that they can sense him with their five senses. Just like we will not be able to see the picture or hear anything until there is a receiver to pick the signals and then transmit it in a way people will be able to relate to. And so we need to understand that God and God's presence, the way he operates as omnipresent God, but he also wants to be a his manifest presence to be made known. And we become the people that he uses to do that. But we have to be prepared as a people to be able to have perfect reception so that we can have perfect transmission. What happens is that sometimes our reception is so poor, and what we transmit is affected. But God wants the reception to be so clear that our transmission will also be much more effective and impacting. And so we need to understand how he operates. The other thing I want to mention very quickly is the fact that the issue of righteousness and holiness is so important to God. He says in one of the scriptures, you know, follow peace with all men. One translation says, pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see God. Do you want to see God manifest himself? Holiness. And holiness is not what we have been taught in terms of do this, don't do that. Don't. No, that's not what it is about. Holiness is the fact that we have been separated unto him. We are completely separated unto him. We are holy already. But then, even though we are holy because we've been separated unto him for special duties, he still says pursue it. How can you pursue what you already are? What he's saying is, in my day-to-day walk, I am already holy. He's made me holy. Not in my own power, but by the blood of Jesus. But he wants in my daily walk, in my conduct, in my relationship with other people, in what I say, in my thought, he wants me to reflect who I am. The holiness, that's who I am. He says that the man who knew no sin was made sin for me so that I can become the righteousness of God in Christ. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. That's my true identity. Sin doesn't define a child of God. Righteousness defines a child of God. I am a righteousness of God. But he says, if now that I'm righteous, he wants that righteousness to affect everything I do, my daily walk. And so that is one thing that attracts the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's one way we host him, to prepare a place for him that he can live. The next thing is improve seeing and hearing and perceiving through the prayer to receive more and more of the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And it's not a one-off prayer. Paul says, I keep asking. The other thing is a renewed mind. Because if our minds are not renewed, when we receive things as receivers, the mind will begin to argue with the spirit. And if the mind is not in alignment with the spirit, guess what? You're not going to be able to transmit effectively. And so the mind needs to be renewed by the word of God so that it comes in alignment with the spirit. So when the spirit picks up or receives as a receiver, the transmission is smooth and effective because the mind is not in opposition to what the spirit has received. The next thing is to constantly invite him. constantly invite him through worship, thanksgiving, soaking, prayer, and all the various things that we do. You know, when we say, come Holy Spirit, we are saying, Holy Spirit, we want you to step out from this realm into this realm. It's not a matter of distance. It's not because it's far away. It's like a father saying, oh, my son, I am my son. We have become close. What they are talking about is relationship. The son might still be living in the same house with the father. It's not an issue of distance. It's an issue of getting close in terms of relationship. And so when we say, come, Holy Spirit, it's not because we don't know that he's living inside of us or he's upon us or he's with us, but we are saying, we are asking you to move from the realm of the omnipresent into the manifest presence. And when we do that, the atmosphere changes. And I want to encourage people to do that constantly in spite of the criticism that people will criticize you. Because you keep saying that it gets to a point when Holy Spirit doesn't wait to be invited anymore. You open your hand this way, he just shows up. You get into your car about to drive, he just shows up. You're doing your dishes, he just shows up. He knows that he can come at any time because you become his friend. I have friends that I can go to their house. I don't need to phone them. I go and knock at the door. They open the door. They welcome me. They don't frown and walk away. It gets to a point when we welcome the Holy Spirit to the point he knows, this is my friend. I can go anytime. I can manifest myself anytime. And he's not going to say, no, I'm too busy. And so that's really the place where he wants us to come to. When we begin to do that and become good hosts of the Holy Spirit, what happens is that you are going to increasingly find that the flow becomes continuous. The last two other things is giving. I find that giving away whatever is given to us, and giving our money, our time, everything about us, when we don't hold anything back from him, that also is one of the ways we host him that increases his presence. You can read Genesis 22, what he said to Abraham. Now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Because Abraham was ready to do that. There was nothing. That was actually what prepared us to receive Jesus. Because Abraham was ready to release his only son, God was also ready to release his only son. When we release what is in our hands, do you know what? He releases what is in his own hands. That is the way he works. Two other points is humility. God is close to those that are humble, but he opposes the proud. And the final thing, in corporate sense, is unity. Unity, in the place where there is unity, it says in Psalm 133, it's like the anointing oil that was poured upon the head of Aaron that runs through the beard and touches every part of him. It says, in this, God commands his blessing. There is a blessing that is commanded. You know, when blessings are commanded, that you don't have any choice but to be blessed. It's a commanded blessing. It has no choice but to land on you. And that happens in unity. The flow in unity, nothing can stop. It's a continuous flow. And so I really want to encourage us to really learn how to host him and become very good host of the Holy Spirit. And you're going to find out increasingly that you are full every single time. Whether you wake up from sleep, whether you're at work, wherever you are full. And whenever demand is made on the anointing, there will be anointing flowing. There's not going to be low times and high times. As long as we learn how to host him and how to reverence him like Obed-Edom, and not be like Uzzah and Ahio and Abinadab that had the presence for 20 years. And because of lack of reverence, because of over familiarity, they did not benefit anything from the presence. Let us stand as we pray.